All right. Welcome back, everybody. Why don't we go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and then we will get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this second service. We are always grateful about what your plan is. How it relates to us and what's involved in it. And we just thank you for the word. Thank you for the time that we have to study it. And we just ask today for the concentration we need to be able to understand it in a way that is life-changing. We thank you so much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are. We're talking about walking. And Paul here, we went back and saw the problem of the Galatian believers was that they were being hindered. And of course, that's a lot of what the book is about, right? The outside influence of religion had hindered them to a point where they were being influenced by it. And I just wanted to show you that because we're talking about walking in the Christian life. And what takes us away from that walk we saw is obviously sin, which makes us walk in the flesh or walk in the desires of the flesh. And so you can see that there's an either or concept that's happening. It's how are you walking? How are you walking? It's not really an in-between. We can't be walking in the gray area, right, of the spirit and right in between that line of the spirit and the flesh. Every verse is referring to an either or type scenario. And that's why I always say it's a state, I guess you could say, that we're in. Or, you know, when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's analogous to me. If you're filled, you're essentially walking, at least momentarily walking. So, although I look at walking as more of a length of time, but I guess we can walk for short periods and sin and then, you know, get off track there. But the reality is either you're walking in the spirit or you're walking in the flesh. And that's the point I'm trying to make here. So we've got to understand different areas of Scripture to understand how the walk works, right? We know how God deals with sin. We know that God is perfect. We know that sin cannot enter into that picture or it affects that walk. And that's why it's kind of an absoluteness when it comes to spirituality or carnality or being in the flesh. Sin is what interrupts us in that area. So this is an either or kind of thing. And let's go back to Galatians passages in 5:16. And here's the word walk. This is kind of what we've been talking about, right? The word can mean physically walk, but here it obviously doesn't mean that. It's a figurative use that means to conduct one's life, to behave, or to live as a habit of conduct. There's your walk. It's your day-to-day walk. Your day-to-day habits, your thinking, your lifestyle, all that's included in your walk. So that's a lot going on there. I saw this word even translated life in 2 Thessalonians 6, and that's a good way to look at it. Your walk is your life. Your life every day is a walk, right? Every day you live life. So that's a good translation for it, and it's referring to that just that. You know, it's interesting that it also refers to a physical walking because you can relate to the physical walking in the everyday living of your life. It's one step in front of the other, right? It's one scenario after another. It's one decision after another. That's our walk. We don't know necessarily what we're going to encounter, but we do know we're going to walk until we can no longer walk, until God takes us home. So in that way, you can relate a physical walk to this everyday life conduct that we have in the spiritual aspect of walking in the spiritual life. And we know that we can also walk in the flesh according to this verse. So day to day, One step in front of the other is what this is referring to. So it's not like it's something that's, long. This is moment by moment. We're walking right now. You're not physically walking, but this is part of your walk, growing, right? If you're not growing, well, you might be walking in another direction. So it's how you conduct yourself. And that's why this word, you see this word is a verb. You also see it's in the present tense. That's why it's in the present tense. Continuous action. You walk. It's something you continuously do. So this is kind of a habit-forming thing that we're talking about. It's a way of life. It's a way of walking in your life. How are you doing that? Is the question we might ask ourselves. Are we walking continuously by the Spirit? Well, you are until you stop walking in the Spirit. The present tense continues until we say we're done with the Spirit. We're the ones that choose to sin and push the Holy Spirit out of our lives. So this goes back to the responsibility of the Christian. But at the same time, we have to be aware that it's not just an automatic. That's why the verse is pointing out the either or, right? So if we're going to walk in the Spirit, this has to do with control. What is controlling our walk? Because here we see it's either the Spirit or the flesh. And I can tell you the issue here is control. And if you look at this verse, you can see why that's such a big deal. Desire. Desire. What are we desiring? You know, that word, if we could desire the right things, we got it made. That's what this verse is talking about in the spiritual life. Desire is what gets you off track in your spiritual life. The things that you want are the things that hinder you. Remember, Paul asked these believers, who hindered you? He's referring to someone outside of themselves, but the reality is the responsibility went right back to their desire. What did they want to do? They may have had outside influence come in, but it was up to them to choose whether they wanted to do that or not, right? So this is a desire. We have our own. God has His own. And He's given us the ability to choose between those two desires. There's a desire of the flesh that is not the desire of the Spirit. And so if we're going to be interested in this, what does it mean to be or to desire to the desires of the flesh? It means a longing, a craving, an impulse, or a strong desire. That's what the sin nature offers us. That's what it offers us. And it makes itself very noticeable by our actions. By our actions. You ever notice that? You may not think about it much, but when your desires are of the flesh, it's never to benefit other people. It's always to benefit self. Are we always irritable? Are we always angry? Do we always have to have the last word? Can we not hear authority tell us a command? That's the desire of the flesh coming out in us. Little bitty details that if you pay attention to how you're desire, what it's referring to or what it's desiring. Is it desiring to hurt someone? Is it desiring to make someone else irritable because they're annoying you? Is it desiring to ignore them because you're bitter? Is it desiring to do all these different things that are causing problems, first of all, to ourselves, right? Even though we're attempting to lash out at other people. But see how it causes destruction. And the ball starts to roll with this desire right here, with this desire. You know, there's a lot of desires we can think about that we go through throughout the day. Why we do certain things. Why we make certain decisions. And this desire can be so subtle, you may miss it. Or you may be used to doing something in a way that is from the flesh. To oppose someone else very subtly. They may not know that you're doing what you're doing, but you just do it because you don't like them. That's the flesh. That's what the flesh does. It may not answer. It may not call back. It may not respond. It may be bitter. It may be angry. It may, you name it. It does all kinds of things. It may sever relationships. It may hold up processes. You get the idea? So the flesh doesn't think about process. It doesn't think about other people. It thinks about itself. And that's the danger of the flesh, because the flesh is on a road to destruction. And the Bible points these things out to us. But you can understand that on your day-to-day life, if you really start to pay attention of the details, you can begin to see that, well, maybe I am doing that from the flesh, because it's certainly not benefiting anybody else, and it's surely not benefiting you, because guess what? How God handles those decisions? With His justice, right? Nothing goes unnoticed. Are you always getting offended? That's the flesh. Holding grudges against people, that's the flesh. You know, and there's different areas of the flesh. This can be a physical thing, right? I always think of that commercial. I don't know what commercial it was, but the couple's on the beach and the girl in the bikini walks by, and the guy kind of just goes like this, kind of looks, and his wife goes, hits him. You know, there's a lot of areas that the flesh can desire, is what I'm trying to get to. But I'll leave. You have your own imagination. And you know yourself. You know yourself. We all know ourselves. We all know what the flesh desires and what the flesh doesn't desire. And you can easily see when you get on that path how it leads to not a better path, but a path that goes towards that direction, right? Oh, I mean, it's not a secret that the flesh likes to be satisfied. It likes to be satisfied, whether that be mentally, sexually, physically, whatever the case may be. And that can include a lot of things. It can include, when I'm talking about physical, these bodies, we're talking about all kinds of different things, right? You name it. So that's what the kind of things the flesh desires. And you need to start asking questions to yourself, what is my desire? Because we're stepping it up before the sin occurs, is what we're doing here. Because once the sin occurs, the desire already happened. We have to be in a position where we notice the desire before the sin actually occurs. I think that's catching it before it occurs, right? Or at least recognizing it. So if we're always doing things to spite other people, well, that's maybe a place of we need to recognize. So, and all I'm trying to show you is that your sin nature has desires that are not in alignment with what God desires. It doesn't have anything good that it's offering you. It doesn't have anything good that it wants to do that is in agreement with the Word of God. So there it is. That's what we all have, a part of us. That's what we have to deal with. So, anyways, so there are so many decisions we have to make throughout the day. And, you know, this can be a challenge, and it can also be something that you overcome through your spiritual growth. There's no doubt in my mind this is what God gives us the ability to do. He's given us the Spirit to deal with this very issue right here, the flesh. He knows that we would be goners if He just let us go on ourselves with the flesh. Because what does it offer us? Nothing but death. That's it. So that's a lot of decisions. You've got to pay attention to detail. But you can easily spot the sin nature at work, because its decisions aren't meant to benefit you. It's meant to actually sacrifice the things that you hold dear and actually appreciate in the spiritual sense of your soul. So, anyways, so we have to be careful about digging our own graves a little deeper. And Paul elaborates on the behaviors or the characteristics of exactly what I'm talking about in the next verse. He goes into what this looks like, what this is, and how do we deal with it. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Okay, that sounds almost like what we've been talking about. Same exact thing. You've got the Holy Spirit and the sin nature that are opposed to each other. In opposition. Enemies. You ever think of just an enemy coming into the room that you can't stand to be around? Right? They may hate you. You may not even hate them. They just hate you. Or maybe you hate each other. That's what we're dealing with inside of us. They're opposed. They have different motivations, different goals, different objectives, different things that they desire. Some are obviously good and some are obviously bad. And you have a tendency to go in the wrong direction unless you counter offset that with the Word. That's the only way we can be successful at countering the flesh, is if we are in a position to do so. And when I say in a position, I mean the Holy Spirit is the one who's in charge and the one who is giving us the power to be able to do that. But when you don't have the power, you don't have the power. You make that decision. That's your responsibility to make that decision. It's every one of our decisions. So you've got a fight going on here. You have to pick on what your desire is going to be, because you're going to get the result of that desire. You will. So that's part of your makeup from birth. Not the spirit, but your sin nature is what we have from birth. That's Romans 5, 12 through 21. So one of the things that you can never lose, I know we're talking a lot about sin, evil, and the flesh, but one of the things that you should be encouraged about is you can never lose is your eternal salvation. One of the things, or a few of the things that you can lose, are your power, your joy, and your rewards as a believer in the Christian life. Those things you absolutely can lose. And it all goes right back to what we're talking about here. Desire. What do we desire? Or actually, whose desire have we chosen to walk from? Because that's what we're referring to, the walk. And if we have a desire that we're walking in, which one is it? Because we can definitely throw out the power of the Holy Spirit. We can definitely throw out that joy. And we can definitely throw out the blessings and throw out the rewards that God is wanting to give us to be able to walk in the right direction in life. But see, I mean, if we're not interested in that, God definitely allows you to make those wrong decisions. Even though He doesn't like it, He doesn't desire it, He doesn't want to see it, and He actually disciplines us for that, He still allows it because our volition is absolutely free. And now, we can't even say, well, I'm making the wrong decision because, you know, I don't have God in my life. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have no excuses. Actually, the unbeliever has no excuses either, because God offers Himself freely. Salvation is free. He says, here, I know you have a problem. Take the solution. That's what He offers us. So actually, neither side has an excuse. You've got a counterbalance called the Holy Spirit that counters the flesh and is more powerful than the flesh and is able to overcome the flesh. Why? Because it's not you. It's God Himself. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about God, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, which is God, inside of you, countering your flesh. That's encouraging. So look what's in the context again, of course, the flesh here. And we'll see that there's a contrast coming up. Of course, sin's always the culprit, right? What's in the context? Verse 18. But, here's the contrast, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. This is a good thing to remember, because If you're led by or controlled by the Spirit, you are not under a legalistic system of do's and don'ts. You're not under a system that tells you to do one thing or do another to be spiritual. You're under the Holy Spirit, which works off of God and His thoughts that are now your thoughts, and you're able to make right decisions based on those thoughts. See, your standard is no longer coming from a religion or a denomination. Your standards are coming from the Spirit. Your standards are coming from the Word of God in your life. It's more on the fly, right? It's not just written on a sheet of paper. It's inside of you, and you make decisions with what's inside of you, which is the Holy Spirit or the flesh. But He's telling us right here, if you're led by the Spirit, you're surely not under the law. And then He goes on to explain, after this verse, what the deeds of the flesh look like. And I think you should kind of be connecting these dots together. That, you know, there's a lot to think about here in the fact that we've been given the Holy Spirit and we've been given commands to walk in the Spirit. We've been given commands to walk in the good that God has prepared beforehand. Those are important. And so what do we do with that? Well, that's exactly why we have commands like Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Notice I didn't ever bring up a command to be indwelled by the Spirit, because you don't have a command to be indwelled by the Spirit. And that's because that's permanent. That's something you can't lose. But we do have a command in Ephesians 5:18 telling us to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, have the desires of the Spirit. Choose for the Spirit and not the flesh. Be filled with the Spirit. Guess what? We have another command to do. How about not quench the Spirit? 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Another command to not grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. And it shouldn't surprise you that in every one of these contexts, be filled, do not quench, do not grieve. Guess what's in the context in every single one? Sin. Sin. So if we're going to talk about walking, we're going to talk about doing what is right and either being led by the Spirit or not, you've got to know what to do with sin. Because you're all going to sin, you're all going to get caught in that predicament, and you're all going to have to do something with that sin, which I'm grateful that you understand and know how to handle. But let's just look at a few verses that refer or talk about this. Because sin is what grieves and quenches and loses the filling of the Holy Spirit. Pushes Him out. Remember, that's what the opposition likes to do. It pushes out the power. It pushes out the good. It pushes out the motivations that God has that benefit you. Ephesians 5:7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Kind of the same type of scenario here. It's pointing to the believer to say, hey, look what you were once formerly. But now you are a believer. You're a born again Christian. And so you're in the light. You're light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. Of course, there's a command here to walk, as children of light. So we need to look at what this light consists of. What does it consist of? Well, Paul's glad we asked. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. I mean, there's a lot here. But let's take the beginning of this. Goodness. This is an interesting word because it's a derivative of agathos. The word is actually agathosune. Interesting, right? Goodness is the quality of doing good. So we're talking about good, divine good in the word goodness. Same deal. This is what the fruit consists of. The fruit of the light consists of. And remember, these are the qualities we should all have and be, right? It says, light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. These are things that we want, that we need to be successful in the plan of God. These three things right here. So we're being commanded to walk as children of light. Guess what? We have to consist of the things that are in the light if you want to walk in the light. So producing divine good, I think we talked a lot about that one. Righteousness. You know, even though you're given God's righteousness at the moment you believe in Christ, you have to grow and form that experientially. We're not instantly holy saints right when we become believers. That righteousness is molded and grown. And it's how you make right decisions. Because why? What's it based on? Truth. Those two go hand in hand. Righteousness must make decisions and always does make decisions based on truth. It does. That's how the Word of God works. That's how who and what God is. He's righteous and He's perfect truth. He's absolute truth. So in the this is what the light is. And how are we going to do this? What does it say? Actually, I didn't like the NASB translation on this. This says, verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That doesn't really sound too convicting to me. The actual, what it more accurately means is proving what is acceptable to the Lord. I think some other translations might actually use that. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. This has to do with your Christian witness. What God has given you, He wants you to prove in your own life, take advantage of the Spirit, walk in the light, what is acceptable to Him. He wants you to use the things that you've been given to prove that He is absolutely who He says He is and the accuracy of what He's given us, that it works. It absolutely works. That's what He wants us to do. Prove it. So what you're doing is you're determining the genuineness of God's Word. Saying, I'm a Christian and this works because I'm living this out. This is real to me. And it's not just something I do or something I say or something I talk about. It's something that's a part of me and it's in my thinking. And I'm able to reproduce what God is telling me that I can reproduce, which is walking in the light and producing these things that are a part of the light, which is what we've been talking about. So this is a big deal because what you're doing is you're putting these things to the test. And I think this is part of your ambassadorship as well, right? So you've got two commands in this verse. Two commands. One says, do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. And this is to a believer. And what that translates to is deeds that are minus spiritual value. Unfruitful means they don't have any value, right? They're not beneficial to you. It's like a fruit, right? You can't eat the fruit. It's rotten. It's got to be fruitful. So do your deeds. That's why we shouldn't participate in the unfruitful deeds. And what's interesting about this word participate, you see this word participate? It means to have fellowship with. To have fellowship with. In other words, the things we participate in, that's what it's talking about. Do not participate, do not be a part of, do not partake in them of the unfruitful deeds that are from darkness. So, remember, the flesh desires to participate. That's what the flesh desires to do. But it's commanding us to not participate. It's like your mother told you, you can't go play with this person, with that person, or with that person. This is the same idea. Don't go play with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's exactly what it's saying. Instead, what does it say? Expose them. Expose them. Well, this is our second command in the verse, to expose them. So don't participate, but expose them. Now, this is I think at least one of the things this series has done is expose a lot of things that we're talking about. But the fruit of the light can only be produced by light, which we know God is, which also includes all three members of the Trinity. God is light. We have scripture talking about that, right? We do. 1 John 1:6. And guess what that produces? I would say that's how we walk as children of light, if we receive the light from Him. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, still talking about walking. We lie and do not practice the truth, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, or Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, this is kind of what we've been leading up to. First, we talked about the flesh, sin, evil, overcoming evil with good. We made ourselves to talking about the walk. This is very specific to the walk. How are we going to walk? We want to walk in the light. And now we're all the way to fellowship. Fellowship, what we participate in. What we choose to participate in. And right off the bat, it's saying if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we're a liar. We're a liar. Because the reality is, how you walk dictates what you actually are doing and what you're desiring on the backside. Your walk is a projection of what's on the inside of your soul. What are you choosing? What are you choosing? If we want to be valuable, if we want to have value in the Christian life, we have to do what this verse says. Practice the truth. Practice the truth. That's actually proving the genuineness of God's Word in your personal life. You're proving it. We're not just coming to talk about it. We're not just taking notes about it. We're actually practicing it. We're putting it to use. We're passing people tests. We're not falling apart every day because we can't handle a certain situation. We have to get to a point in our life where we actually prove what the Word of God is telling us. It is real. It is true. But do you believe that, and do you put that into use through your own life? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But I think it goes right back to the walk. If you're not walking, you cannot prove anything, because it won't be real. You have to walk. Remember, that's one step in front of the other. Day to day. Every day starts over. You sleep and you start over the next day. A new walk. This is the way I see it. You go to sleep and you wake up. Here's a new try, right? So, walking. And then the contrast in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as who? God is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'll tell you right now that last phrase is a reference to confession of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you, present tense, from all sin is a reference to dealing with that sin on a daily basis in your life. This is talking to believers in Jesus Christ that are already saved. And it's talking about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin. You know this is leading up to 1 John 1:9. But I'm just trying to show you the basis for this confession starts right here. Let's keep going. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, which some people do, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is just taking that general statement and saying, hey, you know what? Here you go. You're deceiving yourself. The truth is not even in us if we're saying we have no sin. Because we all have sin. I mean, Scripture's very clear about this, right? And remember, I told you we justify this, and look how we do it. We deceive ourselves. Isn't that interesting? You have to lie to yourself and convince yourself of the lie so you can actually believe what you're doing. Man, that's a heck of a process. You got to jump through hoops to believe yourself. Don't deceive yourself. That takes a lot of work. But the reality is, the truth is not in us if we're doing that. And then verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So here is the what we can do or what we do with sin. Confess it. Confess it. And I love the word confess because it simply means to name again. That's what it means, to name again. The literal meaning of the word confess means to name again. It doesn't mean to feel sorry for yourself. It doesn't mean to feel sorry for your sins. It means to name it as if you're reading off a list to God what we did. Just name it. What was it? God is looking for an acknowledgement. He's looking for us to admit something. And when you realize that there's love on the other side of that and He's waiting to forgive, it's a lot easier to do. Because it doesn't matter what you did or what you can do. We're all capable of doing bad, evil, horrible things. Guess what? Every one of those things were paid for on the cross. That's how the blood of Christ can cleanse you today. Because it's all rooted in the cross. That's where the sacrifice took place that we can even confess today. Right? Because God knew you were going to continue to sin. He knew that. And He said, you know what? I got to have a means for them to continue to move forward, at least in a positive way. So what does He give us? He gives us confession. Confession is the only thing that we have and the only thing that we need to be able to deal with whatever sin you have in your life. And don't exclude some that you think, well, this one's too bad. I want to bring this one up. Because those are the ones that are holding you back. Those are the ones that are holding you back. God knows, right? He already knows. He's just waiting for that acknowledgement. Not acknowledgement of going to someone else, talking to a friend about them, convincing yourself that it wasn't that bad, going to see a counselor and tell them what you did. He's not looking for that acknowledgement. He's looking for you acknowledge Him. You acknowledge where the forgiveness comes from. He's not even looking for you to acknowledge anything else, whatever it may be. And what does He say? He's faithful. In other words, He does it every time. He does it every time. And no, that doesn't mean we use confession as an excuse, because that doesn't work with the justice of God. He quickly makes us aware of our error on that aspect. But He's faithful. He's faithful every time because He understands our weakness. He understands our problems. He understands that we fall to a certain area of our life consistently. He knows. He understands that. But at the same time, it doesn't give us an excuse to continue to do it. There's always a responsibility, right? We know confession. We know forgiveness is always there. But there's always the justice of God that we have to be able to keep in our minds. Because sin is something that God must judge no matter where it is. So the way I look at confession is the longer you stay with sin unconfessed is the more discipline we are asking for God to bring in our life. Because it's a time aspect. You can stay with unconfessed sin on your soul, and what does that mean? You haven't confessed. You haven't confessed. Which means there's a potential there. There's a potential, right? Yes, all sins have been paid for on the cross. You're positionally saved eternally. But that doesn't mean you can go on sinning as a believer and just stay out of fellowship with God. He's given you means and tools available. And I think one of the main ones is, of course, His word and confession. And by the way, This isn't some, I found a little nugget I can use and I can grow spiritually. You will never confess on a consistent basis unless you're growing spiritually. You won't do it. It won't come to your mind. Been there, done that. Oh, I know about it. But you go a week without doing it. And all of a sudden now you find yourself in another predicament, in some kind of problem area of your life. You have to be consistent in your spiritual life, because confession will not be on your mind and it won't be a part of your thought process. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is an awesome thing because it allows you to move forward. And look what it says. Not only does He forgive us, but He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Because guess what? You'll forget. You can't name every sin that you committed in a day. Confess what you know. God understands you're a human and you forget, you don't know. Sometimes you don't even know things that are a sin. The point is that you're going to the solution. That's what God cares about. You're going to Him for forgiveness. Therefore, what's the result? Forgiveness and cleansing. There's the starting over, the cleansing from all. It doesn't say just the ones you confessed. It says from all for a reason, because you went to Him for the solution. And says, you know, I'm going to forgive the ones you confessed, and also I'm going to cleanse you from all the other stuff that you have no idea about, that you forgot about, that you're not sure about, that you didn't bring up because, I don't know, you had a bad day and you're not thinking about it. God knows we're not perfect. That's why the verse is here. And then, of course, it's reiterated again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So He actually says that twice, doesn't He? So this is a definite good thing to keep in mind. And it's also how the process of walking can stay on track. If you want to walk in the light, keep track of sin. Stay on top of that sin. Because what's going to happen when you don't stay on top? How are you walking? In the desires of the flesh. Because the sin nature has a desire, and the sin nature is the flesh, and it's what does cause or produce sin. I can't say it causes it, because your volition is what decides to cause it. But you've got control. That's a good thing. You've got full control on what you want to do and what God has given you. And that's awesome, right? So with that being said, let's pray, and we'll come back next time and do it again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the clearness, the ease of understanding what Your word tells us. Because if we just take some time and spend time in it, You will reveal things to us that we need and that we know that we can live by to set us free from this sinful world. We thank You so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.